You are listening to ebuzz.com. Muhammad Rasulullah alayhi salatullah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. As-salatu as-salam ala ashrafil anbiya al-mursaleen. مولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد dear respected brothers, sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله ladies and gentlemen, good evening. You know, who was Muhammad is an interesting title because it depends which side of the fence that you stand on. And therefore, for the believers, we regard him as a prophet of Allah, the greatest of creation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Others, obviously, have a different understanding of the prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And often you see the prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is defamed. He's mocked. And Muslims, because we love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we are deeply offended. But the reality is that in the context of history, the mocking and the defaming of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam relatively is quite good, comparatively. Because if you look in the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was depicted throughout history, especially by Europe, you know, those who defame him today would be regarded as lefties, a bit light on Muhammad. He was initially, if you look into the Oxford English Dictionary, they mention that there are about 76 different spellings for the name of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Mahound, which was used as by the Crusades, has 17 different spellings, and they regarded him to be a dog in the depths of Jahannam, in the depths of hell. Then you had Muhammad, another 17 different. Then you had Mamet, and Mamet's got number approximately 33 different types of spellings. Now, Mamet, because for the first 500 years, Europe actually believed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was an idol. They believed that he was actually worshipped, that the Muslims were a bunch of pagans. So for 500 years, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was regarded as an idol. And this is why even in Old English, the word Mamet meant idol worship. It meant an idol. And mammetry meant idol worship. And the word marmoset in the French language meant an ugly, grotesque idol. A very ugly idol, because they regarded the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as an idol and a'udhu billah as a very ugly idol. And this is why when they found the monkey, anybody seen the marmoset? Anybody seen the marmoset monkey? Nobody. It was an American monkey. It is, without any rivals, the ugliest monkey around. Hands down. They named it Marmoset. They named it Marmoset. So for approximately 500 years, the Prophet, peace be upon him, was regarded as an idol. At the time of the Crusades, they began to interact with the Muslims. The Crusades were around, I think there was about 490 was the first crusade. So after about 500 years, they encountered the Muslims. So then they realized this guy is not an idol. So then they came to the conclusion that he's an imposter, that he stole from Christianity and he stole from Judaism. So they had all these funny stories about him. For instance, they believed that he was inspired by a dove. A dove would sit on his shoulder and it would speak to him in his ear. And people would think that he's getting revelation. This is how he duped the stupid Arabs. And even Shakespeare was actually impacted by this, and this is why in Henry V he mentions, if Muhammad was inspired by a dove, then thou art inspired by an eagle. So after 500 years, the Prophet began, so he was demoted from God to an imposter. After that, he went a stage lower. So Martin Luther, do you know who Martin Luther is? Obviously you guys are the elite. Talk. Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, he came a lot longer. Martin Luther was the founder of the Protestant movement. Now Martin Luther regarded the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, now he was demoted even further. From God he became an imposter, from imposter he became the son of the devil. He became the son of the devil. So the founder of the Protestant movement, Martin Luther, who was a monk, a German monk, who turned away from Catholicism and adopted the Protestant religion, or the Protestant outlook, he started the Protestant movement. He regarded the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the son of God. Now, if you read the early biographers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born 632 Christian era. They wrote that he was born 666, hence making him the Antichrist. They took the translation, the numerical translation of his name Muhammad, and they came to the conclusion it was 666, the Antichrist. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for a very long period, and then Voltaire and many others had many things to say about him. I mean, one of the most amazing things is Dante's Divine Comedy. Dante's Divine Comedy is regarded one of the classics of the medieval time. And what Dante does here is that he takes the people through heaven, and he shows people enjoying themselves in heaven. Then he takes them through hell, and on the ninth stage of hell, he has the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, literally in the lowest stage of hell, he has the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now this was a classic of the medieval times. I mean, it's translating literally all languages. But where did Dante actually get this from? Now, Dr. Anis of Madrid University in 1933 wrote a book called Islam and Dante's Divine Comedy. And he said, where did Dante actually get this from? Because there is nothing similar to it in the Bible. There's no similar depiction in the Bible. So where did Dante actually get this from? And then he came to the conclusion, I mean, he's not Muslim, he came to the conclusion, actually he plagiarized it. And where did he actually plagiarize it from? He plagiarized it from Muhammad himself. Because when the Prophet, peace be upon him, all the Muslims will know, when the Prophet, peace be upon him, went on the Mi'raj, when he went on the Ascension, he went through paradise. And he spoke about people in different degrees of paradise and how they were enjoying the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he went through the hellfire. And then there were different stages of hellfire. So actually the man that Dante depicted in the ninth stage of hellfire was the very man that he actually took. His Divine Comedy, a classic of the medieval times. So hence, comparatively, when they depict the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, compared to how he has been depicted in the past, it's reasonably good. It's reasonably good. And it is the nature, you know, if you have the other, if you define somebody as the other, you will actually attack that person who you regard as the central person, the pivotal point of the other. And hence, today the Muslims are regarded to a degree as the other, therefore you attack the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As for the believers, we regard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the greatest creation, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But to understand the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you really have to really understand the background, the society that he actually came to appreciate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to a group of people, the Arabs, who amazingly nobody wanted to rule over. You had two superpowers in the East at the time. You had the Byzantines, the Eastern Europeans, the Eastern Christians. And then you had the Persians. The Persians were regarded as the superpower of the day. Now, these people were bent over conquering other people, raping, pillaging, you know, that was the norm. But they weren't interested in actually conquering the Arabs, because they knew the Arabs were a headache because of their unruly disposition. So none of them were really interested in actually conquering the Arabs, to the degree that the Persians, between the Arabs and themselves, their territories, they actually had forts to ensure that none of the Arabs came into their lands. To ensure that none of the Arabs came into their lands, they actually had forts. So nobody wanted to rule these people. And the amazing thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a man who was from them, who was unlettered, who managed to do a thing which the superpowers of the day could not achieve. And this was a miracle. And the reason that Allah kept the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam unlettered was that if he could read, people would have turned around and said, well, he read the philosophies and the ideologies of other people, and hence they were an impetus for his dawah, for his call. And it would be no exaggeration to say that the Prophet sallallahu, many people here, the majority of the Muslims here, could read the Arabic alphabet better than the Prophet, peace be upon him. No exaggeration. They could read the Arabic alphabet better than the Prophet, peace be upon him. On the occasion of Sulh al-Hudaybiyah was the treaty amongst the Muslims and the Mushrikeen. The Prophet, peace be upon him, was dictating the letter to Ali ibn Abi Talib. And when he completed the treaty, he told Ali, he said, oh Ali, seal it with the word Muhammad Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. And he wrote Muhammad, the messenger of Allah. Suhail ibn Amr, who had come as ambassador on behalf of the Mushrikeen, said, oh Muhammad, if we had regarded you as to be the prophet of Allah, then we wouldn't have this problem. We would all be Muslims. We wouldn't have this issue of treaty. Cross out the word Rasulullah. Now the Prophet, peace be upon him, turned to Ali and he said, oh Ali, cross out the word Rasulullah. And Ali radiallahu anhu refused. He said, O Messenger of Allah, they may not regard you as the Messenger of Allah, but I do. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took the pen from the hand of Ali and he said, O Ali, show me where it says Rasulullah. And Ali radiallahu anhu held the hand of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he took it over the word Rasulullah, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam crossed it out. He crossed out the word Rasulullah. He couldn't read the word Rasulullah. But the amazing thing is, transformed a group of people who were regarded by the rest of humanity as the asfal as-safilin, the lowest of the lowest. Let me tell you about a few of the characteristics of the Arabs. The Arabs would bury their daughters alive. Very famous. Darimi's got the narration that a man came to the Prophet, peace be upon him, because they regarded their women to be a burden. They couldn't fight, but they were warrior people. These women couldn't fight. They couldn't fend for themselves. So hence, the best was that you either keep them as slaves or you bury them alive. And there was a trend that they would bury their daughters alive. Darimi has narrated a narration that the man came to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and he sat next to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, O Muhammad, O Messenger of Allah, before Islam, I had a daughter who loved me like any daughter loves her father. And one day I took her to the corner of the city and I began to dig a ditch. And seeing her father dig a ditch, she began to dig a ditch. And then I began to perspire. And seeing her father perspire, she began to wipe the perspiration off my forehead. And then when I had dug a ditch, I threw my own blood, my daughter, into the ditch. And she was crying out, Ya Abati, oh my father, and I buried her alive. The narration mentioned the Prophet ﷺ cried so much that his beard became drenched with tears. Now regarding this same person, Same person. He was wounded in one of the battles, and his family found him and they brought him some water to drink. And he heard the cry of another Muslim. And he insisted, he was wounded, he insisted that the water be given to his brother first. And they gave the water to that person and they came back to him and he had passed away. See, what was it which transformed a man who buried his own blood alive to giving water to somebody else over himself? That he didn't even know who this person was. He just heard the cry of another Muslim. The Arabs had traditions such that there's a historian mentioned that this is the way they would treat their slaves. They would tie them often. They would have bets to the degree that they would tie them against a post. And then they would have a bet who could shoot him in the left eye or the right eye. And they would shoot the slave and the slave would be dying, breathing his last. And they would be partying and whining and dining because they had won the bet. These were the kind of group of people the Prophet ﷺ came to. They had a tradition in Medina that if a woman's husband died, and the husband's brother or family member reached her before she could reach her family's house and threw a cloth over her, she would be their property. They could either marry her, keep her as a slave, or just keep her at home for the rest of her life. These were the group of people that the Prophet ﷺ came, and this is why nobody else really wanted to rule over the Arabs, because of their unruly disposition. The superpowers of the day weren't interested in the Arabs. They weren't interested in ruling over the Arabs. And it was to these people that the Prophet ﷺ came. And it was these people that the Prophet ﷺ transformed. Transformed into holistic people. Why? Why? Because see, he created a thing called an ummah. He created an ummah. He inculcated, he changed their perception of how they perceived what reality was. He inculcated in them good characteristics. Because the Prophet ﷺ himself was a very complete person. And therefore he taught the Sahaba radiallahu anhum good characteristics. The very same people who were burying their daughters alive, now he would tell them that they should become khadims. This is the nature of this ummah. When Allah says in the Quran, "Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas, ta'maruna bil ma'roof wa tanhawna anil munkar," you are the best of people taken out for the benefit of humanity. What is your duty? What do you do? You have been taken out for the benefit of humanity. That means that humanity must see your khair. Humanity must see your good. What happens with the Muslims is that the only time we speak to non-Muslims is, you know, Islamic Awareness Week. Oh, do you want to come to a talk? You know, we got a speaker, he's from America, he's from here and there. This is the only time that people see our khair. The only time we interact. But this wasn't the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. He interacted with people all the time. He would give them dawah. He would smile. He would make people, the best people were in his, amongst them were those who served other people. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ said, Sayyidul Qawmi Khadimuhum. The leader of any group of people is the one who serves them. Is not the one who's in authority, necessarily. Is not the one who's the emir of the ISOC. But the real leader in the eyes of Allah is the one who serves other people. And this is why, in another narration, the Prophet ﷺ said that the only reward which is greater than serving other people is to be martyred in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only reward greater than serving other people is to be martyred in the path of Allah. And this is why believers are meant to be khadims. Khadims. This is what the Prophet ﷺ created amongst the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. He was a khadim. He served other people. For the 40 years before Islam, what did the Prophet ﷺ, before revelation descended, what was he like? He was a person who cared about those who nobody else cared about. And this is why when the first revelation descended upon the Prophet ﷺ, and he went to his wife and he was shaking, he didn't know what happened. And he's shaking, he said, Zambiluni, cover me. And she said, what happened? And he said, Qad khashitu ala nafsi. He said, I fear for my life. And what did she say? Now this was amazing. She hadn't prepared a talk on his life. She hadn't sat there and made notes on his life. It came spontaneously. She said, "Qalla wallahi la yukhzika Allah abada." She said, "By Allah, I swear by Allah, Allah will never forsake you." Why? "Innaka latasilu rahim wa tahmilu qalla wa taksibu al-ma'dum." Basically what she said, Allah will never forsake you because you are a person who assists those who nobody else is ready to assist. The poor, the weak, the yatim, the orphans, the widows, all these people, you are the one who helps them, assists them. See, you always hear this issue about winning the hearts and the minds of people. This is what the Prophet's characteristics were. He won the hearts and the minds of people. And this is why those who embraced initially were what? They weren't the leaders of Quraysh, the majority were those who were the untouchables of society. When the Prophet, peace be upon him, was commanded to give dawah, call openly. Now in those days, you didn't have mic systems. What would happen, they would have the mountain of Safa, you would climb on the mountain of Safa and you would make an announcement. And everybody would gather at the mountain of, at the foot of the mountain of Safa. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said to these people when they gathered, they said, if I was to tell you that there is a group of people behind this mountain ready to attack you, would you believe me? Would you believe me? And they said, of course we would believe you. Because you are Sadiqul Amin, you are the truthful one. You are the trustworthy one. Now when was this? Understand. When was this? This was at the beginning of the call. Because the Prophet ﷺ lived with these people for 40 years. And they were said, you are the truthful one, you are the trustworthy one. When the Arabs would give an example of a man who was upright amongst them, they would say, look at Muhammad. They would say, look at Muhammad. And he said, they said, you are the truthful one. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, then I say to you that there is no God but Allah and I am His messenger. But see, he had won the hearts and the minds of people. And the way you win the hearts and the minds of people is that you have good character. There's khair in you. And this isn't something not absent from religion. This is religion. You do khidmah of people. You assist people. You don't whinge about your state. You assist people. The Prophet ﷺ assisted people. He assisted people, and this is why he said, the leader is not the one who is the Amir. The leader is not the MP. The leader is the one who goes out and serves people. And the only reward which is greater than serving people is to be martyred in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the greatest thing after the fard, after the obligatory thing, the obligatory fast, the prayer, is to make another Muslim happy. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ said, to smile is a charity. You see somebody and you smile, it's a charity. And the Prophet ﷺ created men, seriously, who were not leaders, who were, they were khadims. Abu Bakr, when they gave him, they made him the khalif, he didn't want to be the khalif. He wasn't interested. He said, I don't want to be the Khalif. But one thing that he was a khadim. He was a khadim. And this is why Umar ibn Khattab says, you know, Abu Bakr would disappear after the Fajr prayer. And I knew if Abu Bakr was going somewhere, it must be something good. And he said, I decided to follow him. I decided to follow him. And I noticed that he went into this old home. And he was there for a while, and then he left, and I went into the home to see where he was. And he said, in the home I found this woman who's blind, an old woman. And who was Abu Bakr? Abu Bakr was the Khalif of the time. And he says, who, do you know who this man is who comes to you? She said, I don't know who he is, but what happens? He comes every morning. He comes every morning, he cleans up, he cooks, and he goes. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu said, he said, Abu Bakr, by Allah, he began to weep. He said, oh, by Allah. He said, by Allah, you will tire those who will come after you and try to emulate you. And after Abu Bakr, who became the Khalif? Umar, he became the Khalif. And Umar wasn't a leader, he was a khadim. And not khidmah just for Muslims, khidmah for humanity. This is what this ummah is about. We are khadims. We are khadims of humanity. Because if you are khadim for humanity, by Allah, Allah will elevate your status. Allah will elevate your status. But if you want to be people, you know, of status, and you want to be on the pedestal, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that you will be put down. And Umar became the Khalif. And what was Umar? He was a khadim. The narration mentioned that Umar would go around Medina to see if any people were hungry, if any people needed anything. And the narration mentioned one day he went, and he saw, from a distance he saw this woman, and he sat there watching her. And she had no food to feed her children with. And she lit this fire, and she put this bowl on the fire. A bowl of water. And because she was hoping that the children will think that she's cooking something and they will fall asleep. That's all she had. And after a while, Umar approached her and he gave her salam and he asked to get her permission to come forward, and she allowed him. And then he began to speak to her. And then he said, tell me, what do you say regarding Umar ibn Khattab? And she said, I complained to Allah about Umar ibn Khattab. And Umar said, you know, maybe he doesn't know your state. And she said, he's our leader. And he doesn't know our state. He's our leader and he doesn't know our state. And the words, you know, they pierced the heart of Umar. They pierced his heart. And the narration mentioned Umar went back and he went to the keeper of the Baytul Mal. And he said, give me a sack full of food. And then the keeper said, O Amirul Mu'mineen, let me carry it. And Umar said, place it on my back. And he said, O Amirul Mu'mineen, let me carry it. And Umar said, place it on my back. And again he said, O Amirul Mu'mineen, let me carry it. And Umar ibn Khattab became angry and he said, أَتَّحْمِلُ أَنِّي ظُنُوبِي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. He said, will you also carry my sins on the day of judgment? Will you also carry my sins on the day of judgment? And the narration mentioned that Umar walked through Medina. And Umar at that time was the most powerful man on the face of this earth. They had defeated the Romans and the Persians. He was the most powerful man on the face of this earth. And he walked through Medina with a sack full of food on his back. And the narration mentioned that he lit the fire. And the smoke was going through his beard. And then he cooked the food with his own hands. And then he fed the children with his own hands. And this woman is watching this. Now she doesn't know this is Umar ibn Khattab. And she turned to Umar and she said, I swear by Allah, you are better than Umar ibn Khattab. I swear to Allah, you are better than Umar ibn Khattab. And then Umar radiallahu anhu sat there, he's watching his children. And Abdurrahman ibn Auf was sitting next to Umar ibn Khattab. And he said, Amir al-Mu'mineen, it's late, it's dark, let's go back. And Umar said, I swear by Allah, I will not leave this place until I see these children laughing like I saw them crying. And then the narration man, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, said, I swear by Allah, I cannot explain to you how Umar cried that morning in the Fajr prayer because he had seen people starving out of hunger, crying out of hunger. I cannot explain to you. Today we see people starving on a daily basis. We see people dying to death on a daily basis because they don't have anything to eat. When do we ever lose any sleep? When do we ever lose any sleep? Because see, we have this perception, and this is why Muslims need to change their perception of how they perceive reality, what they perceive as reality.
What they perceive as reality, who do we respect? No, seriously, who do we respect? Do we ever respect a person who's got a good character? Or do we suck up to people who have materialistic gains? This is who we, because this is what society tells us, and this is our aspirations. A man buys a big house in some nice area, and all of a sudden his street cred goes up. A guy buys a Q7, and all of a sudden he's got new friends. Now, if a man's got a nice house, alhamdulillah, that's the favor of Allah upon him. If a person's got a Q7, alhamdulillah, that's the favor of Allah upon him. But those who respect people for a piece of metal, I mean, what has happened to the Muslims? Says a lot for us. Those who respect for a man who's got some paper, some bank balance, some money, this is not what the Prophet ﷺ taught us. We are a ummah who judge people on the khair that they bring, on the good that they bring, on their characteristics, on their deen. That's what we respect people for. If you respect people, seriously, if you respect people for the money that they have, or the car, the piece of metal that they have, then what about the Prophet ﷺ? He did not have Prado, he did not have Cartier watch, he did not have anything fancy. The Prophet, peace be upon him, left this dunya. You know what? And the Prophet ﷺ had 11 patches upon the clothes that he died in. Abu Bakr had 14 patches upon the clothes that he died in. Umar ibn Abdulaziz. Who was Umar ibn Abdulaziz? Umar ibn Abdulaziz was the most powerful man on the face of this earth. His caliphate spanned from China to Spain, from the Caucasus to the depths of Africa. And the narration mentioned that when he was passing away, somebody said to his wife, she said, change his clothes. Can't you see his clothes are dirty? The most powerful man on the face of this earth. And she remained quiet. And the second time the person said, change his clothes. They're dirty. He's passing away. And she remained quiet. And upon the third occasion, he said it angrily. And she said, by Allah. She said, by Allah, these are the only clothes that he has. But see, history doesn't remember you. Understand, history doesn't remember you for the clothes that you wear, the houses that you have. Umar ibn Khattab, when he went to Jerusalem, they said, the people of Jerusalem said that we'll only give the keys to Umar ibn Khattab. And Umar traveled from Medina, he went to Jerusalem. And Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah met him there. And Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah said, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, these people, their leaders live a pomp and luxurious life. You know, look at your clothes, they've got patches on them. And he said, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, change the clothes. And the narration mentioned that Umar ibn Khattab went into the room, into the tent, and he changed his clothes, and he came out. And he took a few steps, and he turned to Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah, and he said, O Abu Ubaidah, do you remember a time when we Arabs were a base nation, and then we got izzah and honor through Islam? Where will we be if we relinquish the guidance of Islam? And Umar went back into the tent, and he wore his old clothes. But by Allah, I ask you, does history remember those leaders who had the pomp and lavish clothes, or do they remember Umar ibn Khattab? Because people will remember you on the khair that you have, on the good that you have. And this is why, my dear respected brothers and sisters, we need to change our perception of what we perceive, again I say, as reality. What we aspired for. Now there's nothing wrong with a person having wealth, but the thing is that we should act as khadims. We should have a concern. Muslims should have a concern of people who starve to death. The sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You read all the narrations. The Prophet we regard as the greatest of creation. The sunnah, the method of the Prophet, peace be upon him, was whenever he was hungry, and he was hungry at times. Aisha says, I saw the Prophet so hungry that he was tossing and turning on his bed. He couldn't get to sleep. But even then, the narration mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would feed all the others first, and then he would eat himself. He would feed all the others first, and then he would eat, because this is what he created. He created an ummah who were khadims, who had so regarded their duty to as khadims. And this is what we are. the greatest status a believer can have is to become a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the greatest status that we can attain. Servitude. And this is why the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, Ahabbul Asma'i ilallahi Abdullah wa Abdurrahman. That the most beloved names in the eyes of Allah are Abdullah, the slave of Allah, and Abdurrahman, the slave of the most beneficent. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and let me show you of people that he created as khadims. You know, we talk about giving people dawah. Oh, come on, we got Islamic Awareness Week. Let's come, come on. You know, then we want to call all the non-Muslims to the Islamic Awareness Week. That don't wash. It don't wash. People ain't interested in you talking about how you're not terrorists, how you don't oppress women, how you are very good people. Really, it don't wash. The thing that washes is the way you interact with people. Your characteristics. The way you deal with people. The way you behave with people. That's what washes. You think you can give a big talk, call people and how the world is going to convert to Islam? Or you're going to break all the stereotypes? Ain't going to happen. The thing which will change people's perception about you is the way you interact with people. And this is what the Prophet, peace be upon him, did. The Prophet, one of the companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him, moved to a place called Homs. It's known as Homs now, it's in Syria. And he opened a shop. He opened a shop. And a Christian came into his shop. And he wanted some wheat. And this Muslim said, you know, across the road is the shop of another Christian. And I've noted that nobody's coming to his shop all day. Today, you know, enough people have come to my shop for me to feed my children. You know, I request you to go to his shop. He's telling a Christian to go to the Christian shop and buy from him. So he went, and after a while he came back and he asked him, he said, didn't you attain what you wanted from there? He said, yes, I got what I wanted. But he said, I want something else. And he said, what else do you want? He said, you know, this religion that you have, I want to know, I want to accept this religion. And the Muslim said, hold on. These are things that you do not rush. Take your time over. And he said, no. He said, my heart bears witness that if this is the character of a mere companion of the Prophet Muhammad, then what must have been his character himself? What must have been his character himself? And this is why, you know, we need to interact with people. We need to regard character as a fundamental part of the deen. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, the majority of people will enter paradise due to two reasons. One will be their taqwa. Taqwa is your relationship with Allah. And the other one is good characteristics. How you deal with other people. The only time we ever speak to non-Muslims, especially in predominantly Muslim areas, you know, everywhere we move, everybody wants to move out. It's funny, isn't it? Anywhere we move into, everybody else that doesn't want to know, they want to move out. Maybe, you know, they think we're going to strap bombs and blow them up. You know, this amazing thing. I was just reading that you've got a talk tomorrow on Islam and sword of Allah, or Islam is spread by the sword. And it's amazing how they believe that, you know, it's like Muslims only came into existence after 9/11. That we never existed before that. Therefore, we don't have a history past 9/11. That all of a sudden, after 9/11, there's this suicidal call to want to kill everybody, kill the infidels. We've been around for 1400 years. Why weren't we killing the infidels for 1400 years if this was so deeply embedded in our scriptures? Why was it that for the majority of history, the Jews and the Christians prefer to live under the Muslims than the Christians. And it's all of a sudden that, you know, as though we were just born yesterday. We have no history past 9/11. And I say this again. I said, you know, Muslims need to stop apologizing about their religion. Every Islamic Awareness Week we go to, that's all the titles are. Was Islam spread by the sword? Women in Islam? With Muhammad, maybe you can get something positive out of that. But these are always generally the titles. They are generally the titles. You need to stop apologizing. You know, somebody perpetrates a crime somewhere on the other side of the world, and the Muslims are apologizing. Four guys perpetrate a crime in England, blow themselves and the entire Muslim nation, the entire British Muslims are regard have to apologize. Why do we have to apologize? Unless you subscribe to the same mentality. How many Christians have ever apologized to the Muslims for what George Bush did? When he was asked, did you speak to your father before attacking Iraq? He said, no, I spoke to the greater father, meaning God. So he was inspired by God. He was inspired by God. But how many Christians have turned around and said, we apologize to the Muslims for the action of George Bush? When Blair said that he thought he was inspired by God to do his actions and he thought it was the right thing, how many Christians have apologized to the Muslims? So why are we always apologizing for the actions of other people? And the more you apologize, because people who perpetrate a wrong apologize. Understand, you cultivate a mentality. The more you apologize, meaning that you have perpetrated a wrong. And that's why nobody else will need to apologize, because they haven't perpetrated a wrong. And as long as you are apologizing and nobody else is apologizing, you can never have a meaningful dialogue. You can never have a meaningful dialogue, because you're the one who perpetrated the wrong. So the only time we interact with non-Muslims, how long have I been going on for? Huh? Oh, I had 3 points I was going to cover. I've only covered 1 point. So I am going to omit the other 2 points. Otherwise, we're going to be here for a very long time. The only time we actually interact with, you know, non-Muslims, and this is bad, I mean, it is, you know, when they're in our area and we want to, maybe an old non-Muslim lady up the road, or an old non-Muslim man, and now we want to buy their house. So, because we want to get, you know, the daughter-in-law in from Pakistan or Bangladesh or India, wherever, because we want to keep her close by so we can keep her locked down, she can do the cooking. Or we want to call the son-in-law so we can keep him under locks. So what do we do then? You know, the samosas and the pakoras start coming out. In the case of Leicester, it'd be bhajia and pakora. And the bhajias and the pakora come and they start sending, and then they get progressively hotter. They're hoping that the old lady or the old man will die of a stomach ulcer. I mean, the last part is what they call an addition from my behalf. For some people who don't know, may think the Muslims actually really act like this. But this is the only time we actually interact with, you know, non-Muslims. And, you know, Muslims, as I say again, you know, we are meant to be khadims. We are an ummah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of the amazing things about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was that he created an ummah. He created people. You know, we have this issue of racism. Amazing. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with the issue of racism 1400 years ago. 1400 years ago. You know, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his final talk that he gave, he said there is no superiority for the white over the black, or for the black over the white, or for the Arab over the non-Arab, or for the non-Arab over the Arab, illa bittaqwa. Besides through God piety. Besides through piety. That is the only criteria there is. 1400 years ago, and this is why when Abu Dharr called Bilal, Bilal was black. He said, Ya Abna Sawda, oh you son of a black woman. And Bilal radiallahu anhu was offended, and he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam summoned Abu Dharr, and he was enraged, and he said, oh Abu Dharr, innaka imrakun fika jahiliya. He said, you're a man who has the traits of ignorance in you. You're a man who has ignorance in you. How could you call him black? And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, me Muhammad, I am equally the son of a black woman as I am of a white woman. Because the Prophet ﷺ was breastfed by a black woman. And the most beloved out of the companions to the Prophet ﷺ was who? It was Osama bin Zayd, who was known as the beloved of the Prophet ﷺ. And Osama was sitting whilst he was a child in the lap of the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ's grandson was sitting on the other lap. And the Prophet ﷺ said, love these two because I love these two. He dealt with the issue of racism 1400 years ago. And you look, you know, seriously, this is another thing where we need to change how we look at other people. We judge our Muslim brothers on the skin of their color, or the color of their skin, on where they come to from. You know, you can only be the committee member. You can only belong to the committee unless you are Pakistani or Gujarati or Bengali. This wasn't what the Prophet ﷺ taught. You judge people on their merits. You judge people on their merit. The Prophet ﷺ, the Quran says, "Innama al-mu'minuna ikhwa." The Muslims are like our brothers and sisters. You don't judge people if they're Pakistani, therefore they get preferential treatment, or they're Bengali. No, you treat everybody like your Muslim brother and sister. You know, Syria, how do you expect any form of unity? Any form of unity when you can't tolerate your own Muslim brothers and sisters? You know, in Birmingham, the Somalians moved into a street called Stratford Road. Yeah, they took over Stratford Road. Now, the Pakistanis started saying, where did these Somalians come from? It's amazing, isn't it? You want the indigenous people of this country to be tolerant over your hijabs, your niqabs, your beards, your mosques, and you cannot be tolerant over your own Muslim brothers and sisters. You know, after the Prophet ﷺ, the Muslim Ummah fragmented into clans and tribes. You know the man who brought it together? You do know the man who brought it together was no other than Salahuddin Ayyubi. He made their one purpose. He made their purpose one. He put aside color, race. And he made their purpose one, and that was to attain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why on the battle, look, on the battle of Khandaq, the Prophet, peace be upon him, made the Sahaba into groups of 10. The Muhajireen, 10 migrants, 10 migrants, 10 migrants. And then the Ansar, the people of Medina, in groups of 10. There was one person left, who? Salman Farsi. He was a Persian. He wasn't a Meccan, nor was he a Medinan. So what did the Meccans and the Medinans say? Did they say, no, we don't want him. He's not a Bengali. We don't want him. He's not from Saudi Arabia. He's not Somalian. What did they say? They started arguing with each other. They said, we want him. The people of Ansar, people of Medina said, he is from us. Because he was in Medina and he was waiting for the Prophet, peace be upon him. And the people of Makkah said, no. He migrated to Medina. Therefore, he's from us. And the Prophet ﷺ said, no, is he from the Ansar? No, is he from the Muhajireen? But he's from me. He's from me. Because he created this Ummah. These are issues that the Prophet ﷺ dealt with 1400 years ago. He created an Ummah. You know, seriously. And this is, again, you know, how we perceive people, how we look at people. We look at the color of the skin. You know, the Prophet ﷺ, he took Bilal, and I'll finish here because, and Bilal, you know, when the Prophet ﷺ came back into Mecca, you know, see, the West has this love with Salahuddin Ayyubi. They have this amazing love with Saladin. They say he was a man who was far before his time when it came to compassion. He was far before his time. The amazing thing is they have this love with Saladin because, you know, when he took over Jerusalem, he didn't massacre everybody. But they forget that the Prophet, peace be upon him, did this 500 years before Saladin did. And where did Saladin learn it from? He learnt it from the Prophet, peace be upon him. He actually learnt it from the Prophet, peace be upon him. When the Prophet ﷺ went back into Mecca, and Mecca was 13 years of persecution in Mecca, when the Prophet, peace be upon him, went march into Mecca, they were victorious. Nobody even lifted a sword against the Muslims. And can you imagine all the thoughts must have come back to the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba? Can you imagine that this is the place where Bilal used to be tormented. This is the place where Khubab used to be tormented. This is the place where two young girls, Lubayna and Unayza, were killed for what? Because they believed in one Allah. They believed in one Allah. This was the place where the Prophet's own daughter, when she was migrating, they threw a spear and she fell off a mountain. She lost her child. And for the rest of her life, she was bedridden. Literally, she was bedridden until she died. All those memories must have come back to the believer, and thousands of more. This is the place where the Muslims were boycotted for 3 years. And when they marched into Mecca, all this came back. And there was a Sahabi called Sa'd, and he shouted out, Al-Yawmu Yawmul Malhama. Today is the day of revenge. Today is the day of bloodshed. And the Prophet ﷺ heard him and he called him over and he said, Sa'd, change that slogan into Al-Yawmu Yawmul Marhama. Today is the day of mercy. Today is the day of forgiveness. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, stood by the Kaaba, and all the mushrikeen were trembling. Because they had persecuted a Muslim for 13 years in Mecca, and then when they migrated, they persecuted him when they were in Medina. And they were shaking. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, so today, what do you expect me to do with you? And they said, oh Muhammad, you are Kareem ibn al-Kareem ibn al-Kareem. You are merciful, and you are honorable, and your father was honorable, and your grandfather was honorable. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, اذهبوا أنتم الطلقاء لا تثريب عليكم اليوم. He said, go. Today you are all free. There is no reckoning upon you. There is no reckoning upon you. And then the Prophet ﷺ dealt with the issue of racism. And this was amazing. Because see, all the Muslims were sitting there. Abu Bakr was there, Umar was there, Ali was there, Uthman was there. And the roof of the Kaaba was the holiest place, not just to the Muslims, but to the non-Muslims as well. And they were all standing there as well. And what did the Prophet ﷺ say? He said, oh Bilal, the Abyssinian slave. He said, Bilal, you come and you stand on the roof of the Kaaba, which was the most holiest place to the Muslims and the non-Muslims. And you give the adhan. Why? Why did the Prophet ﷺ do this? Because he wanted to show a token of the society that he had come to create. That when you come out of the servitude of man, and you enter the servitude of the Lord of man, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will elevate you. How Allah will elevate you. And therefore I say it again, you know, you need to stop looking at each other. He's Pakistani, he's Bengali, he's Somalian, he's an Arab. You need to start looking at each other like your brothers and sisters. You need to seriously start looking at each other like if you're brothers and sisters. Have some muhabba, have some love. If you want some honor, if you can't unite on a university campus, let me make this quite clear to you. If you can't unite on a university campus, how are you going to unite nationally? How are you going to unite globally? You can dream on. You can dream on. You are part of the problem. You're not a remedy, you're not the cure. You are, your mentality is a part of the problem. And therefore, until you don't change that mentality, you will be sick the way that the Muslim Ummah is today. So my dear respected brothers and sisters, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to emulate the precepts of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us united in this dunya. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reunite us in Jannat al-Firdaus. Subhanakallah wa bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, wa nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.